a few copies of Design for Joy, a book. It's off. Written by 13 different individual authors. The first chapter is Being a Man and Acting Like One. And the last chapter is Immature Man. Let's rise and turn in our Bibles as we continue reflecting on resurrection testimonies from some who knew Jesus or met the risen Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 5. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Please be seated. I informed you on Easter Sunday that I won't finish that Easter Sunday sermon because it's important for us to look at some details. There's always more in Scripture. We can't cover everything. We always discover more as we read again and again the same passages. We are considering from this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ impacts our life in the here and now. There is no real or lasting impact on unbelievers. And we had mentioned on Easter Sunday, the guards who were watching the grave, the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews, Pilate, and like them, every religious grouping from then till now, who may claim respect for Jesus, but not believe in his death, and more specifically, his resurrection. But the impact on those of us who claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be careful to go beyond just saying, I have no more fear of death. I can face death because of the hope of resurrection. That is absolutely important, the hope of resurrection. So the fear of death is removed. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is central. And in the rest of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul takes pain to show how if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all men the most to be pitied. Because Jesus died and rose again, we too who believe in him will rise again and be with him in heaven forever. Now that's absolutely true. If you don't have this doctrinal knowledge firmed up in your own thinking, you are without hope in this world as well as the next. Having said that, while we live on earth, before we physically die and enjoy that hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own resurrection, while waiting for that to happen, how does the resurrection of Christ impact the way we live now? Does it matter? Does it help us to know that Jesus is alive? So we consider Peter on Easter Sunday, verse 5. He appeared to Peter, and I hope that was very edifying. But it says in that same verse 5, and then to the 12. The 12 deserters, I call it. So Paul, in this small phrase, mentions that the glorious risen Jesus Christ met the 12 disciples who had run away during the crucifixion. Why? They were scared they would be caught and maybe crucified too. Remember, like Peter, they had also said, "We are willing to die for you." We can get very senty about Jesus. That's the right thing to say. We love you. We adore you. We will do anything for you. And when push comes to shove, we back off. Jesus appeared to them. I hope you realize that Jesus doesn't have capacity to hold grudges. He knew they would do it, let him down. He was not callous about it, but it didn't hurt him and pain him and make him lose sleep over it. This is how man is, how you and I are. We make huge promises, huge claims, beyond our capacity actually, and then actually don't do it. Don't live by it. But it's not, "Never mind, I'll accept them as they are." No, no, no. And I'm doing this sermon basically to help us understand that it's not, "Never mind, I accept you as you are." Jesus rose from the dead to change our lives, to make us different. Knowing that we are sinners and frail and prone to wander and prone to fail him, he appeared to different ones in transformative appearances. How does it impact them? In chapter 16 of Mark's gospel, hear the words of Jesus, of this gospel in chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Very interesting. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves. What were they doing? They were reclining at table. The word "recline" means relax. I mean, they were disappointed, they were grieving, or what were they doing? But do you hear words like, we got to move on? Do you hear that? Do you use those words? Things go awry, tragedy hits, and after some time, people advise you, and maybe you tell yourself also, we got to move on, right? So what do? You recline. I don't know why they were reclining. But that's habitually human, right? Shrug your shoulders and, well, what to do? There's pain, there's grief, there's hopelessness, there's disappointment, whatever. Life has to go on. But the Holy Spirit makes mark, right? And Jesus rebuked them. He comes and He rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Notice the specifics of the rebuke. Unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. They did not believe second-hand eyewitness statements. I've seen Jesus, said Mary. Peter and John had seen an empty grave and heard the angels. I'm going to recline and I'm not going to believe. So that's all the Holy Spirit records. He rebuked them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed what others told them. And then He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. There is nothing said about how they took the rebuke from Jesus, but obviously they changed. Between verse 14 and 15, the resurrection rebuke, you can call it that, changed these unbelieving disciples. But now turn to John and see what the Holy Spirit made him record. In chapter 20, verse 24 onwards. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. He actually came. Are you all there with me? John chapter 20. Now I'm in verse 25, in the middle of it. But, what an important, significant but. He said to them, unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe. Eight days later, I wonder why Jesus took 8 days. Keep him stewing, huh? His disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace with you. Then He said to Thomas, put your finger here. And see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not believe, but believe. I like that statement. Because it seems unnecessary to say both things. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's like a double spanking. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said, "have you believed?" Now see this additional spanking. "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written, and I've deliberately added this verse, so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and become the blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Are you getting it? And that by believing you may have life in his name. So go back to that rebuke in Mark 16. Eyewitnesses had told them, and they wouldn't believe. And what about Thomas? He was even more stubborn. No, I have to check it out for myself. I mean, after all, come on. You must commend me that I do my own research. Unless I can see for myself, I refuse to believe. Why are you criticizing me for not believing? Jesus said, no good. That's not good. That's not blessed. That I must see for myself. Otherwise, I will not accept it. Aren't we like that? Many times. Very independent about believing. Very stubborn about personal special treatment. Why doesn't God show me and convince me like he's convinced you? God must do something to convince me. And unless it happens, I will not believe. And how does John end his passage there? These are written so that even if you don't see and you're not first hand, you will still believe what is written. Faith comes by what is written. Where is your faith hanging on? Or do you want a rebuke from Jesus for the hardness of your heart and wanting to be treated as extra special? Unless I put my finger, unless I am convinced. And he appeared to the 12 deserters in Luke chapter 24 as well. As they were talking about these things, chapter 24, verse 36, is just some of the disciples. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were shocked. And frightened. Thought they saw a ghost. I'm surprised how many born-again Christians believe in ghosts. You know, my loved one died, and this person is going to visit me in the night. Chris, you don't know, I've actually experienced it, say some believers to me. I say, which Bible are you reading? Dead people don't come from the dead to kiss you or to frighten you. But he said to them, why are you troubled? See, their shock and their fright is labeled by Jesus as troubled. Why are you disturbed? See, it's a mind issue. How you think, what you have in your brain. How much of the Bible do you have in your brain? What do you think through? Opinions of men or the Word of God? If you had known the scriptures, you would not be shocked and think I'm a ghost. You would be expecting me to rise. That's what it is all about. Really it is. Why doubts there in your hearts? Os Guinness was mentored by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and he wrote a huge volume about this size. And the title of his book was one word, doubt. And then someone said, let's make it a little bit more user-friendly. So they changed the word doubt to in two minds. And Os Guinness analyzed doubts into six categories. Get that book and figure out your doubtful nature. And it's not nature, it's the brain. Doubts arise in your thinking because you don't have certainty about the scriptures. See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved, I mean, goodness gracious, come on, touch me, feel me, this is where the nails went, this is where the spear went, can you, come on. In spite of that, they didn't believe. See, even if someone rises from the dead, you won't believe. If you have a doubtful heart and mind. And so he said, give me something to eat. Ghosts don't eat. That doesn't mean Jesus believes in ghosts. But do you notice they still disbelieve for joy? You get so happy with your own whatever opinions and feelings and sentimental attitudes that you don't really believe. You just a lot of bluster. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Some Christians only eat broiled fish, not fried fish. Because Jesus ate broiled fish. And he took it and ate some before them. And then he said to them, these are my words. See, these are my words while I was with you, that I spoke to you, that everything written in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of scripture, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the whole Old Testament was what I was teaching you for 3.5 years. And I kept teaching you and teaching you and teaching you, so you can go through the whole seminary with Professor Jesus even, and still not believe. And you can touch and see for yourself and still not believe. What more do you want? What more do you want to have firm faith? What more do you want? And therefore it's called a hard heart. You are hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. Then he opened their minds, see? He opened their minds while he was with them, open their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what's there. Do you understand the scriptures, or do you just read it and memorize it without understanding it? If you understand it, you will never forget it. So it's not all about memorizing, it is about understanding what you memorize. Only then you really will remember. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. See, from this passage and so many others, post-resurrection passages, it's the scriptures being understood about this truth, that Jesus had to rise again after he died for our sins. Only then will there be an impact that is a lasting impact. The resurrection of Jesus impacts the believers only when every doubt is erased and every doubt is replaced by detailed understanding of what is taught in the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. And for us, also from Matthew to Revelation. That was in the introduction of Sinclair Ferguson this morning. In the introduction. That I can best live my Christian life if I understand the whole Bible exactly as it is taught and written. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 21 verse 21. Everything in the Word of God. Otherwise I won't be a good Christian. I cannot be. So I have to read the whole Bible with great understanding and not just the passages I like. Yesterday I received a text from South India. Chris, can you briefly explain Isaiah 51 verse 9? So I looked it up after we finished our full day. It was about Rahab and the dragon being cut in pieces. I said, someone is reading some obscure verse, huh? And asking me to explain it just offhand. We should be able to do it, right? Rahab is going to be cut in pieces, and the dragon. The prophetic Old Testament must be fully understood, and we must see from those 39 Old Testament books and also the 27 New Testament books, everything about Jesus' death and resurrection being predicted in detail and being fulfilled in detail. Exactly. And then trust it. I mean, as wonderful as he was, Billy Graham very humbly said that he made a decision one day in his life, saying, I took this Bible and I said, I've read it and preached it. You know what? I make a decision. If something is written in the Bible, I'll believe it. Full stop. No more debate. Why is it like this? Why couldn't it be like this? What does it mean? I can't understand it. Sorry. Billy Graham said, if it is there in the Bible, that's the Word of God. I trust it. He was able to then be stable. You got it? Why do you have to use your finite brain to understand the infinite? First accept it, submit to it, but then we are not creatures of submission. unless I understand. See, I won't believe. These things had to be so, that Messiah would come, suffer, die and rise again, only as you are completely convinced from Scripture. And the Holy Spirit can convince you only from Scripture. No other way. Convince me, God. Convince me, God. He says, open the Bible and read it and accept it. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. You know why I can not be called an idiot for saying just the stuff that I said now? Even if it doesn't make sense to me, I accept it. You know why? Because God makes a lot of sense to me. And if God says, I'm saying this, God, what you're saying right now in this little bit, that makes no sense to me. But you're saying it and you're the most sensible person I have ever been encountered by. You got it? So, fair enough. You said it. Doesn't make sense to me, but I submit to it. Are you getting it? So, the God in whom I trust is saying these things, and I submit to it. And so, only as you are completely convinced from Scripture, used by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is risen from the dead, only then will your life be deeply impacted permanently. See, because He's alive, I can go wherever He sends me. You get it? Without asking now, what do I do? It started with Abraham, didn't it? Abraham, leave your family and go. Must have been a pretty good idiot. Abraham didn't even bother to ask where. Did you realize that? And you keep asking, where, Lord? How much time will it take? Do I have my tickets and passport and visa? If God wants you to go, what should you do? But you'll ask, what's the budget, right? And God says, I'll provide, right? I'm not gifted, Lord. Moses said that, right? I can't speak. God said, who made your mouth? Let's move to James, the brother who believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Then he appeared to James, the brother who believed. Jesus was born into the family of Joseph and Mary, who only after Jesus was born had conjugal relationships and thereby had normal sons and daughters. When I wrote that statement, I thought, am I saying Jesus was abnormal? Well, he was not born normally. Was virgin born. These were Jesus. Someone in the congregation always corrects me, so I say half brothers and sisters, right? None of them believed in Jesus during his life on earth. When he lived with them, they thought he's some crackpot, you know, thinks he's God and very holy. Is trouble for us. I mean, almost every day Jesus troubled for his brothers and sisters. The only one who understood him was the mother. On the contrary, they mocked him. Did you realize not one of them was chosen to be part of the 12? Not one of them. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And coming, verse 54, Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Very interesting. And coming to his hometown, He taught them in their synagogue. This must have been his native place, right? In India we ask, what's your native place? That's Jesus' native place and his local synagogue. Brothers and sisters would be there. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? He was doing mighty works, miracles. Is this not the carpenter's son? See, the local mistri who made my table and chairs, that fellow's son, ajeeva. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They were upset. I mean, why can't you be just like us, no? And just shut up. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. So that's those brothers and sisters. John chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. In John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, it says, and so his brothers said to him, you want to go to Jerusalem. You need to go there. Leave here and go to Judea. Why are you here in these little rural outlets? If you want to be a big recognized rabbi, go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. See, they didn't figure it out. He didn't want to be known, right? But they thought he needed publicity. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. Not even one of them. James was one of them. What did Jesus do when he died and rose again? It doesn't say anything about whether Jesus appeared to the others, but he made the Holy Spirit record that he appeared to James. On a one-on-one visit, that's what Paul testifies. He did meet James. Can you imagine that meeting? What did they do? Sit down and have a chat over a snack or whatever. We can assume that this happened possibly because while James did not believe in Jesus being the Messiah, nor did he believe that Jesus was divine while he was a family member, James must have been a very pious Jew who longed for Messiah to come. Maybe much more than all the other brothers and sisters. You have to remember Joseph and Mary were very devout. Why did God choose them to be the earthly parents of the divine Son? They must have taught. And Jesus must have seen something in James. Because he was God. He knew this of James. The consequence of Jesus' post-resurrection visit with his brother James made an impact for the gospel. The first church was birthed in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And who was the leader? of the church in Jerusalem. The first ever Christian church was headed by James, the brother or half-brother of Jesus Christ in his humanity. And subsequent to his impact, not only was he a leader of the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he is presiding over the first ever church council meeting in Jerusalem to discuss circumcision and the law. And God chose him to write that massively practical letter called the Book of James. He doesn't ever say he's the Lord's brother. But he says, I'm a slave of Jesus. What an impact when you meet Jesus in his risen power. What about the others? Then to all the apostles, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15, the disappointed apostles. Let me talk a little bit about the disappointed or depressed apostles or the depressing apostles. When you think of them, they can be pretty depressing. But maybe you even get encouraged by them because they show the mirror to you. We are so much like them, aren't we? Depressing people. So much doubt and fears. We have already seen while addressing the risen Jesus' appearance to the 12 deserters that there was impact of Jesus' resurrection on the 12 apostles. But what about the final appearance to the apostles that the risen Jesus made? It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Dr. Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Acts. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the first book, that is Luke's gospel, O Theophilus, friend of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after, notice that after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, with Jesus, this Jesus who went up, who was with you on earth, the one before crucifixion and resurrection, as well as the one after resurrection, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now look at those 12 verses and see several important and eternally valuable and lasting impacts that happened in this last resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles. Are you following the text? Verse 3 of Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus himself gave them what? Verse 3, many proofs of his resurrection. He had already given them some proofs. See my hands, see my side, see my feet. I can eat, but I can come through locked doors. I'm not a ghost coming through locked doors and walls. I'm really fully bodily risen from the dead. The supernatural body. That's the kind of bodies we will have. Then do you need to fly in aeroplanes? I don't know what you will do to get from here to there. So many proofs Jesus gave them. Only when believers are unshakably convinced with many proofs about the resurrection from real death and that Jesus is alive today can they expect and actually experience his actual presence in their daily lives. Is Jesus there where you are sitting? Is Jesus there? Do you really believe it? Is he there? Do you feel? Do you feel? No. I hope you don't feel. We'll all get goosebumps and, you know, we might break out in some kind of whatever. But do you know? Unshakably? You know what? He's not sitting next to you. He's in you. Jesus spent in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 12 40 days after his resurrection. Did you realize that? Just think of 40 days in your life in one place with a group of specific group of people. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 40 days. That's a lot of time. And what was he doing in 40 days? Giving them many proofs of his resurrection, but he was also teaching them about the kingdom. Remember, we pray, thy kingdom come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is mentioned many times. Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom. Everything they needed to know about the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 became a reality in their life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So they just uncaringly for their own meals or accommodation or clothing, they went from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth with the gospel, and every one of them was martyred. The kingdom of God is also referred as the kingdom of heaven. It is different from the church. The church is not the kingdom. The church is part of the kingdom. This kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is not the 1,000 years millennial kingdom. It is the eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. These apostles preach the gospel of salvation, but they also, like Jesus, preached about the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. Not just the church, but the kingdom. There's something much bigger in your salvation that you seek first, his kingdom. Kingdom must have a king and subjects who are fully in submission to the king. What else? He says, I command you to stay. Wait till you are endued with power from on high. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the most impactful things that happened because the risen Lord Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles is that he explained in depth about the promise of the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit is known as the promise of God the Father. God's promise, engagement ring, the marriage is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is the promise, the guarantee, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was returning to his glorious place in heaven. The disciples were going to experience many challenges on earth as they attempted to reach the whole world with the gospel. Without the Holy Spirit, they would fail. And I wonder how much each one of us every day is seeking the empowerment through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you consciously ask every day that the Holy Spirit will fill you? Someone has said if you are filled only with the Word of God, you will dry up. If you are filled only with the Spirit of God, you will blow up. And if you are filled with both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you will grow up. How much do you long to know that He fills you? Are you consciously seeking all the time to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because Ephesians 5:18 is in the continuous tense. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will have no power. And the power of the Spirit is not to do miracles. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to get power to speak in tongues. To be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is only for one thing. What does it say? You will be witnesses of what? Jesus. Effective witnessing will only happen as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. Finally, the impact of the resurrection to these 12 was that the apostles saw Him go to heaven. You know, they were talking with Him. This was the 40th day. And suddenly He starts rising. Who? What's happening? And so, can you imagine their gaze? And He's gone into the clouds. Not your computer cloud. Okay? Where you store all your information securely. He'll come back in the clouds. And it'll be glorious. And as they were gazing, these two angelic beings told them that Jesus is coming again. The impact of the resurrection was they saw Jesus go and they were told He's coming back. Life on earth is hard. You stay. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you all the time with His power so that you can speak for Jesus and about Jesus. But it's going to be hard. And each one of you is going to die, be killed for me. As we live conscious that our priority is not to make ends meet. Did you realize that? It's not to worry about whether you're going to lose your job or get another job. And when's the hike? When's the, what do you call it? Assessment? Appraisals, yes. That's not your priority. Your priority is about being witnesses where He places you. You got it? Speak about Jesus. And the appraisal might say, he speaks too much about Jesus. HR may say, we're all going to become Jesus freaks. Let's get rid of him. But all that to say, however tough it is, the exhilaration is the same Jesus is coming again. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of your resurrection, the resurrection of your Son. To know that he's in heaven now, but he sent your promise to us to empower us, fill us, so that we can talk about Jesus with no shame. Make us all soul winners, Lord. Effective, fruitful witnesses. We pray for the glory of our Lord Jesus in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.